कुंज बिहारी गोपी जन वल्लभावरदारी जय गोपी जन वल्लभावरदारी यशोदानन्दन व्रज जनरञ्जन यशोदानन्दन व्रज जनरञ्जन यमुना तीरावनचारी यमुनातीरनचारी जय राधा माधव कुंज बिहारी जय राधा माधव कुंज बिहारी जय कंतराज श्रीमद् भागवतम की गौर प्रमाणे ऑल ग्लोरीज टू द असेंबल्ड डिवोटीज. All glories to the assembled devotees. All glories to the assembled devotees. All glories to Shri Guru, Shri Gauranga, Srila Prabhupada ki jai. ॐ नमो भगवते वासुदेवाय. ॐ नमो भगवते वासुदेवाय. ॐ नमो भगवते वासुदेवाय. Reading from First Canto, Chapter 9, Text 1 through 5. Five verses today. Unless there was some mistake, but that's what I saw. Yeah? 1 through 5, okay. So why don't, what should we do? Should we just recite it all together? And then, okay. Why don't we all recite it together? That would be fun. Suta uvacha iti bhuta prajadrohat sarva dharma vivitsaya tato vinashanam pragad yatra deva vrto patat. Translation. Suta goes, we can all say the translation too. Sutta Goswami said, being afraid for having killed so many subjects on the battlefield of Kurukshetra, Yudhishthira went to the scene of the massacre. There, Bhishmadeva was lying on a bed of arrows, about to pass away. Purports by His Divine Grace, A.C. Bhaktivedanta Swami, Srila Prabhupada. In this ninth chapter, as it is willed by Lord Sri Krishna, Bhishma Dev will impart instructions to King Yudhishthir on the subject of occupational duties. Bhishma Dev will also offer his last prayer to the Lord on the verge of passing away from this mortal world and thus become liberated from the bondage of further material engagements. Bhishma Dev was endowed with the power of leaving his material body at will, and his lying down on the bed of arrows was his own choice. This passing away of the great warrior attracted the attention of all the contemporary elites, and all of them assembled there to show their feelings of love, respect, and affection for the great soul. Next verse. Tadate bhrataraḥ sarve sadashvai sarna bhushitai anvagacchandatai vipra yasadhom yadayaskatha. At that time, all his brothers followed him on beautiful chariots drawn by first-class horses, decorated with gold ornaments. With them were Vyas and rishis like Dhomya, the learned priest of the Pandavas and others. Next verse. Bhagavan api viprarshe rathena sadhananjayah satervaya shitanirpah kuvera iva guhyakai. O sage amongst the Brahmanas, Lord Sri Krishna, the personality of Godhead also followed, seated on a chariot with Arjuna. Thus, King Yudhishthir appeared very aristocratic, like Kuvera, surrounded by his companions, the Guhyakas. Purport. Lord Sri Krishna wanted the Pandavas to be present before Bhishma Dev in the most aristocratic order, so that he might be pleased to see them happy at the time of his death. Kuvera is the richest of all the demigods, and herein King Yudhishthir appeared like him, Kuvera, for the procession along with Sri Krishna was quite appropriate to the royalty of King Yudhishthir. Drishtva nipatitam bhumo divashyutam ivamaram Pranibu Pandava Bhishmam Sanuga Saha Chakrina. Seeing him, Bhishma, lying on the ground like a demigod fallen from the sky, the Pandava king Yudhishthir, along with his younger brothers and Lord Krishna, bowed down before him. Purport. Lord Krishna was also a younger cousin of Maharaj Yudhishthir, as well as the intimate friend of Arjuna. But all the family members of the Pandavas knew Lord Krishna as the Supreme Personality of Godhead. The Lord, although conscious of his supreme position, always behaved in a humanly custom, and so he also bowed down before the dying Bhishma Dev, as if he were one of the younger brothers of King Yudhishthir. Tatra brahmarshayah sarve devarshayascha sattama rajarshayascha tatrasam drashtum bhadita pungamam. We can do call and response on this one. This is the last one. Tatra brahmarshayah sarve devarshayascha sattama rajarshayascha tatrasan drashtum bharata pungavam tatra brahmashayah sarve devarshayascha sattama rajashayas c शस्तत्रासन् द्रष्टुं भरत पुंगवान् Thank you. Anyone else? Kunjabi Hari? Tatra. There. Brahma Rishaya. Rishis among the Brahmanas. Sarve, all, Deva Rishaya, Rishis among the demigods, Cha, and Saptama, situated in the quality of goodness, Raja Rishaya, Rishis among the kings, Cha, and Tatra, in that place, Asan, were present, Drashtum, just to see, Bharata, the descendants of King Bharat, Ungavam, the chief of, translation, just to see the chief of the descendants of King Bharat, Bhishma, all the great souls in the universe, namely the rishis among the demigods, brahmanas and kings, all situated in the quality of goodness, were assembled there. Purport. The rishis are those who have attained perfection by spiritual achievements. Such spiritual achievements can be earned by all, whether one is a king or a mendicant. Bhishmadev himself was also one of the Brahmarshis and the chief of the descendants of King Bharat. All rishis are situated in the quality of goodness. All of them assemble there on hearing the news of the great warrior's impending death. Translation. Just to see the chief of the descendants of King Bharat, Bhishma, all the great souls in the universe, namely the rishis amongst the demigods, brahmanas and kings, all situated in the quality of goodness, were assembled there. ज्ञान त्रिदंदास ज्ञानंजनशाख चक्षुर्विमुक्तं येन तस्मै श्रीगुरवे नमः. Hare Krishna. So nice to be here, to see everyone. I've been doing a lot of virtual everything like everyone else, so it's nice to do something physically once in a while. So actually, I was looking for a lecture by my Guru Maharaj last night so I could go to sleep meditating on this chapter. And I found, actually I've heard this lecture before. It's one of my favorite lectures. And essentially, the main point, without getting into the details, and this is something I've heard him say over and over and over again in so many lectures, is that the purpose of Shastra, especially the Bhagavatam, is not merely for entertainment purposes. It is for behavior modification. I thought of that word, behavior modification, because I read this, actually one devotee I was working with many years ago, he requested that I read this book on marketing, and it was written by the CMO, Chief Marketing Officer of Coca-Cola. How does this stay? And somehow, because the marketing of Coca-Cola is just unbelievable, how they're able to market this drink which has absolutely zero nutrition and is terrible for the body. Of course, it tastes good, some people say. And it's just amazing how they're able to market this product, which has hardly any substance, to the extent that it is today. So the main point of this book was that the whole point of marketing is to create an impetus for people to get up out of their seat, go to the vending machine, put the money in, and press the button and get the drink. It doesn't matter if they're entertained. It doesn't matter if you make them feel good. At the end of the day, the bottom line is they need to buy Coca-Cola. Because if they're having good thoughts about Coca-Cola, or nostalgic thoughts, or they remember some stories from their childhood, it really is meaningless unless they get up and buy the Coca-Cola. So this is what he calls behavior modification. So when I was listening to a lecture, I thought of that because there's such a gulf of difference between Shastra and just normal mundane literature. Like in the Bhagavad Gita, Krishna says, and Prabhupada repeats Krishna many, many times, this verse, tad vidhi pranipatena pariprasnena sevaya. So sevaya means rendering service. So rendering service means with humility, with submission. So why is this emphasized so much over and over again? Because some of the most brilliant people in the world, I mean so-called brilliant, they didn't approach the subjects that they studied with humility, rendering service. They, you know, chemistry books and biology books, and Divya knows about all these textbooks that she's studying, and biochemistry and organic chemistry. And you don't have to do tadvidhi pranipatena to learn, to actually assimilate that information. But why is it so important that when we read Shastra, we have to taddhiti pranipatena sevaya? Why is that important when we read Shastra? It's because, what is the purpose of writing the Shastra by the author? So what was Vyasadeva's purpose of writing Srimad Bhagavatam? So that's what we have to look at as a purpose. His purpose was behavior modification. He wanted to change the way people think, the way people live, the way people's consciousness resides, where it resides. It's all about changing the consciousness of the reader. And so, if the intention actually impacts everything in the entire book, in the entire work, because that intention permeates every single word, every single meaning. So we have to look at, when we read the Srimad Bhagavatam, we have to always go back to what the intention of the author is. So we might be reading a story, we might be reading a philosophical point, we might be reading a commentary, or whatever it is that we're reading. The personalities, their background, their birth, their previous life, whatever we might be reading. But underlying everything is the intention of the author, and the intention of the author is behavior modification. And so the reason why I thought of that is because my Guru Maharaj in the lecture last night, which I fell asleep to, he was saying how everything in the Bhagavatam, there is a lesson to be learned. And the tendency is, when we read something, we try to kind of analyze and to understand which category this goes in, which category that goes in, or why this happened, or intellectualize, or whatever. But if the intention of the author is to impress upon us a particular lesson, that is what we should be doing. We should be trying to extract the lesson from the scripture. So one of the important lessons that was discussed in this lecture by my Guru Maharaj last night was, and Srila Prabhupada actually, I was mentioning to my wife yesterday, that I always wondered about this lecture, that did Prabhupada also just say the same thing? Because I don't remember reading it. But my Guru Maharaj was saying how Bhishma Dev fought on the side of Adharma, Dronacharya, but he was one of the Mahajans, right? That he's one of the examples that we're supposed to follow in his footsteps. So, but why did he fight on the side of Adharma? That was the whole point of the lecture. And Srila Prabhupada, in 10 verses from now, or 15 verses from now, there's two lines where he explains the inner essence of this, of the reason behind this, which was the lesson is that no matter who you are, even if you're Bhishma Dev, if you're fighting on the side of Adharma, you will be vanquished, you'll be conquered, you'll be defeated. That because Dharma always defeats Adharma. So the reason why Bhishma Dev is such a perfect example for this is because there was no greater personality on the planet Earth than Bhishma Dev. Actually, I was thinking about this morning in the Gita. Bhishma Dev, our acharyas, they make the point that whoever's side, the kind of common understanding of the people is that whoever's side Bhishma Dev is on, that side will win. because Bhishmadev was such a powerful personality. My Guru Maharaj was making so many different points that, first of all, I was just watching this in Mahabharata with our family, of how Bhishmadev actually did not grow up on this planet. Ganga Devi, his mother, brought him back to the heavenly abode and to train him up. So he learned how to fight from Parshuram, who is an avatar of Lord Krishna. He learned to fight the fighting art of fighting from Parshuram. And Parshuram is very famous for his ability to kill kshatriyas 21 times. And the description of Parshuram's killing of the kshatriyas is very graphic. They say that Vyasadeva explains how his ability to kill was so empowered that he would kill at the speed of the mind. So, and as a result, there was rivers of blood. Rivers. This is not hyperbole or an exaggeration. This is a literal description. Rivers of blood pouring. And then he got tired and he slowed down to the speed of the wind. And then, in terms of his academic education, his guru was Brihaspati, and Brihaspati was the guru of the demigods. So my Guru Maharaj was making the point that there's no greater person on the planet than Bhishmadev. And Srila Prabhupada writes in the purport that the reason why he's the Mahajan and fought against the side of Duryodhan. Now keep in mind that I know the story of Mahabharata. There's no question of the animosity of Duryodhan, and there was nothing beneath him. He did everything to destroy the Pandavas, and the most immoral, base things you could even imagine, Duryodhan did. And it's not that Bhishmadev wasn't aware, right? Bhishmadev was fully aware. He was constantly giving counsel to Dhritarashtra, and Vidura was constantly giving counsel to Dhritarashtra. But he still continued. Now, the external reason why Bhishmadev was on the side of Duryodhan was for political reasons, social reasons, material reasons. That if he, and also I think one of his promises, I believe, correct me if I'm wrong, one of his promises was to always stand behind the throne of Hastinapur, that he would always. But our acharyas make it very clear that as a Mahajan, as a pure devotee, his siding on the side of Duryodhan couldn't have been motivated simply because of the desire of not, you know, of turning his back against the king who's supporting him, you know, giving him his livelihood, you know, biting the hand that feeds you, is the expression. That couldn't have been the reason. So Srila Prabhupada makes the point that Bhishmadev, the reason why he fought on the side of Duryodhan is because he was trying to carry out the will of the Lord, which was to communicate the lesson that no matter who you are, even if you're Bhishmadev, if you're on the side of the Dharma, you will be vanquished, you'll be defeated. And then I remember reading a purport somewhere in the ninth chapter. Prabhupada was saying how that the conclusive evidence that Bhishmadev wanted the Pandavas to emerge victorious is that he tolerated the intolerable suffering of lying on a bed of arrows for so long. I don't know the exact time that he stayed, but he stayed on those bed of arrows. One of the main purposes was to see the Pandavas in their, you know, Yudhishthira Maharaj and the Pandavas situated nicely. That was one of his main reasons. And he had, he was given the boon, I think by his father, Santanu. He was given the boon, is that right? The prodigal Antipapa? Santanu gave him the boon that he could at will choose when he would pass away. Was that Santanu? Santanu who gave that? Anyway, you know. So, he could have left. As soon as the battle was over, he could have left. But he went through that agonizing torture of being on the bed of arrows for that long of a period of time just to have darshan of the Pandavas and to have darshan of Krishna. So that's conclusive proof that Bhishma Dev, his whole purpose was to carry out the will of the Lord. It wasn't for any material, you know, motivation. So that's one lesson. And then I was noticing how that this the theme of repentance came up, or how the mood of Yudhishthira was very repentant. In the previous chapter, it described how I think in Vishnu Chakravarti Thakur and Srila Prabhupada, they wrote in the commentaries how Yudhishthira Maharaj, he was feeling so guilty and so shameful and so bad that he caused the death of so many people on the battlefield of Kurukshetra, that he wanted to suffer in hell for billions of years. Billions of years. That was in just the previous chapter. And then Bhishma Dev, he was also repentant. That, why did Pandavas have to suffer so much? You know, just thinking about his whole story, and they were like his prized students, sishyas, like more dear to him than his own life, like his own children. And why they had to go through all of that difficulty, being banished, you know, living incognito, attempts at their life, so many attempts, attempts to be burnt alive. I mean, just the list goes on and on. Just, you know, thinking about all the atrocities that were inflicted upon them. So he was in the mood of repentance. And this repentance, we were just talking last week, speaking on the fourth canto at the Institute for Applied Spiritual Technology up in DC, Bhagavatam class, about how the difference between the bhakti yogi and a jnana yogi is that a jnana yogi practices some form of denial, like neti, 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 neti. But a bhakti yogi embraces this principle of yukta vairagya. And even in our current conditional state, we have, of course, the repentance of these great souls can't be compared to our kind of emotional state. But these emotions that we experience of sadness, of happiness, of inspiration, they can be utilized and not denied in Krishna's service. And we were talking about last week how these are actually signposts on the way back to Godhead. If we feel inspired, if we feel happy, if we feel encouraged, then we know we're on the right path. We can continue going, and we'll eventually return to Krishna, to our to our original home. But if we are discouraged, or if we have to kind of look introspectively to see what's going on inside of us, and we pay attention to those emotions. And this, and even in the conditional state, this repentance is actually very helpful for our spiritual advancement. And it can bring us closer to Krishna. And I was thinking how there's different types of repentance. One type of repentance is that I did something and it's causing pain to other living entities. And the other kind of repentance, this is also very interesting, is I didn't do something that I could have done. So even on the purely transcendental platform, the purest of the pure, eternally liberated devotees, they can experience repentance because the Vaishnava is bada dukkha dukhi. And a Vaishnava never blames anyone. Like we hear that, we always talk about that beautiful example of Vasudev Dutt. And he felt such compassion that he wanted to suffer in hell for billions of years so that all the living entities could be liberated. So that repentance is shared by, and it is actually the kind of seed of the compassion of the great souls, that it's my fault that all of these living entities are suffering so intensely. It's my fault. You know, I should have done something. I could do something. You know, I can be preaching. I could be spreading Krishna's message. So that repentance is very, 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 very high level. And we see that in the lives of our acharyas and great personalities that we read in our scriptures. We see that theme over and over again. Arjuna, and before the battlefield of Kurukshetra, he was in that similar lamenting state. I was thinking a really great example in Madhya Lila and Chaitanya Charitamrita, Madhavendra Puri. You know the story of Madhavendra Puri, and he was just thinking, you know, because he was on a mission to bring sandalwood paste for his Gopal deity that he uncovered in Vrindavan. So on the way, Shirachor Gopinath Temple, I mean, at the time it wasn't called that, but he was thinking. When he was thinking about, if I learned the recipe, if I could taste it. Everyone knows the story, right? If I could just taste that kheer, then I can offer and learn the recipe, and then I can prepare that kheer for Gopal, my Gopal, in Vrindavan. And then he was feeling so repentant. And Acharyas explained that repentance was, that's bhava, that was his mood, that was his devotion. Of just utmost incredible humility, because he was only thinking of that for the purpose of service. He wasn't thinking of it, his motivation wasn't sense gratification. Yet at the same time, he had that repentant mood. Another great example, my Guru Maharaj is one of his favorite examples of this repentant mood, is Rupa and Sanatana Goswami when they met with Lord Chaitanya. And they were feeling so unbelievably repentant, and they were saying that they felt lower than Jagai and Madhai. And the logic that they gave was that Jagai and Madhai were born in Brahmana families, and even though they committed the most atrocious activities, they never served people that were committing atrocious activities. And yet Rupa and Sanatana Goswami were working in that government that were persecuting innocent practitioners of Sanatana Dharma, killing them, sometimes persecuting them. And they felt that they were responsible for this persecution of the Vaishnavas because they were serving such as the administration. So the acharyas explained that the reason why they entered into service in the magistrate in the Mughal rule was because if they didn't, that they would have persecuted even more. That if you, and also they wanted Rupa and Sanatana Goswami because they didn't want conflict between the general public and the, and if they had Rupa and Sanatana Goswami, you know, work as part of the government, then they wouldn't, that conflict wouldn't be there. And so they actually entered into service for the purpose of protecting the lives of the Vaishnavas so they could practice Krishna consciousness. That was their whole point. But they were feeling so, when in front of Lord Chaitanya, all they could feel was, we're lower than Jagai and Madhai because we served people like that. So that's another lesson from the Bhagavatam, is the mood. And going back to the point I was making earlier about tadviddhi pranipatena, is that the mood of humbling oneself and receiving is the most important than the information that we're collecting. I was telling Shama Govinda Prabhu in our last home program how this hearing and chanting, the purpose of it, remember we were talking about how the purpose of hearing and chanting isn't to memorize the information. It's not to memorize details. It's to glorify. That every word that we hear is like, oh, that's so amazing, that's so amazing, oh, that's so amazing. Just whenever we're reading, we should just be constantly saying, that's amazing, that's amazing, that's amazing, that's amazing. If we're constantly in that mood of appreciating. I was actually thinking yesterday how the Bhagavatam is 18,000 verses, and I was just reading yesterday how there's actually Jiva Goswami or Acharyas, they explain that the scriptures that we have on Bhumandala is actually truncated. The original Mahabharata and the original Ramayana, the original, all these scriptures were like billions and trillions of verses, and they're kind of consolidated, you know, for the human beings. But the original Mahabharata was like 1,120,000 verses. So I was like, why? So we have all this information and details, and is the point to memorize it all? Is that why we have all of this? But actually, no. The point is that we are receptacle. We are humbling ourselves. And this incredible, insurmountable, inconceivable amount of volume of literature that we have access to is just more and more opportunities for us to glorify. That how wonderful is Krishna? Oh, how wonderful, oh my gosh, how wonderful. It's just giving us more and more opportunities to praise the Lord, to praise His devotees. And it's also Krishna's love for us. And He's sharing with us the unlimited, inconceivable variety, variegatedness of the spiritual world. That we don't possess all of these treasures. We're simply just receiving them. And receiving the unlimited variegatedness and variety of the spiritual world, and the unlimited variety of loving exchanges between the Lord and His devotees. Just one more point, and we can have some interaction. But the Krishnadas Kaviraj Goswami in the Adi Lila of CC, we're talking about how liberated devotees, even in the spiritual world, can have these experiences of repentance. And Krishnadas Kaviraj Goswami, he very elaborately explains how the difference between the happiness of a spiritual happiness and material happiness. And spiritual happiness is where our happiness lies behind the happiness of others. And there's a beautiful description in Krishnadas Kaviraj Goswami. He explains how the happiness of the gopis is reflected in the happiness of Krishna, and the happiness of Krishna is reflected in the happiness of gopis, and it's just this unlimited competition of happiness. So in the same way, this repentance in this mood of compassion, that the compassion and the love and the ecstasy is always increasing. It's always, it's not that you want to go to the spiritual world, it's stagnant. It's always increasing. And there's unlimited opportunities to serve and to express our compassion and to love. So we could talk about any related topics anyone is interested in. Anyone have any questions? Did someone raise your hand? Nandini Kishore, raise your hand. Oh. Oh, this is a question, text question.
I love this to be yellow.
So this is a... Did you have a question? Okay, this is the first question. Okay. So Mother Ragatmika is asking, how did Bhishma Dev know it was the will of the Lord that he fight on the side of the Kauravas? Also, how did he end up on a bed of arrows? This bed of arrows is a curious phenomenon. So, it's this knowing concept is not as important as feeling. So, Bhishma Dev, Prabhupada, he gives the example that there's first class servant, second class servant, third class servant. I don't know if any of you have heard this, but third class servant is, please bring me a glass of water. And he said, oh, I'm too tired. I'll do it tomorrow. The second class servant is someone who brings water. And a first class servant is a servant who brings water without even being asked, because he knows the mind of his master. So on the highest level of spiritual advancement, these Mahajans, they understand the heart of the Lord. They understand their service. And they also, we were discussing this recently, how in the, I was appreciating in the Ramayana, specifically the Ramayana, how Ramachandra, every little step of the way, it's unbelievable actually, every step of the way, he would consult with Lakshman. He would consult with the various personalities that were he was with him about what should be done. Or he never independently made a decision. I found that extraordinary. And also during that, there's that very famous meeting of how Bharat came to the forest to bring Ramachandra back to crown him. In the same way, they were just saying, what's your opinion, what's your opinion? They're always just deflecting the decision to someone else. So Bhishma Dev was no different. He was also just the humble servant. And his authorities, you know, and just serving his authorities. So it's a combination of those two. Of knowing the, as Rupa Goswami is glorified, Mano Bhishtam, he knows the intention. So in the same way, Mahajan especially, let's speak of a Mahajan, he knows the intention of the Lord. And therefore he knew what will. Just like my Guru Maharaj, he gave this beautiful class on Janmashtami of Devaki knew it was the will of the Lord to... It was Krishna's desire to appear from her womb. And so therefore she continued to have children. But the point he was making is that if you knew your child was going to be murdered before your very eyes in a very gruesome, grotesque way, which is more intolerable than any other pain imaginable, especially for a mother, would you continue to have children one after another, after another, after another, after another? And she knew it was Krishna, it was the will of the Lord to appear from her womb. And therefore, she continued, as a service, she continued to have children. And as far as the bed of arrows, maybe Pranagovinda Prabhu can answer that question. What is the story of how Bhishma Dev got covered in arrows? And I actually heard the description how there were so many arrows through the body of Bhishma Dev that there wasn't enough space for what was it, like a finger or an ant? There was not enough space. Kind of inconceivable. I think the arrows were so close together, there was not enough space between two arrows anywhere on his body where an ant could get in between. So that's a lot of arrows.
It was a very nice class. You were saying that you listened to a class and there were some very important points, and then you said it was not just behavior modification, there was one more point, but I don't think you finished that point. The lecture you went to sleep to. And you said the purpose of a lecture or listening is not to just analyze or to remember, but it's something else. I'm not sure if I got it or...
So the point I was trying to make was that the reason why this Tadvidhi Pranipatena verse is so important when you read scripture is that the intention of scripture, of the author of the scriptures, is to change our lives. And it's for us to purify our heart. And that's why it's so important to have that open heart, that humility, and to render service and to just receive in that way. Because the intention of the author is to change our life. It's not like when you're reading a newspaper or reading a novel, it's just for entertainment. And you don't have to read those books, you know, with that Tadvidhi Pranipatena mentality, but that's why it's so important. And if you don't, if you approach the scripture without that Tadvidhi Pranipatena, then whatever you get from the scripture is going to be just some superficial type of analysis. It's not really going to go, it's not going to enter deep. So that's why this Tadviddhi Pranipatanya is so important. Like, we there's so many examples. I was thinking about how Gaurakishore Das Babaji, he was illiterate. Couldn't even write his own name. But he was... Who could do what he did? Who could live the life he did? Just total... repulsion for social prestige. And... he did not want any of it. Like Madhavendra Puri, we're talking about Madhavendra Puri. He ran away because he didn't. He was like, "Oh my God, people are going to start thinking, you know, I'm something important." He ran away, and then he went to a whole other city in Jagannath Puri, and people were still talking about him. It's like, "Oh my God!" It's like devotees. They don't want fame. They don't want prestige. They don't want any of that stuff. It's disgusting to them. And Gaurakishore Das Babaji was so disgusted with his materialistic, he would like chant japa in a latrine because nobody would want to go to a latrine, you know, and be there. So, and also that famous example of the, you know, he was reading the Bhagavad Gita upside down in Lord Chaitanya's, you know, tour, South Indian tour, the Brahmana. I don't think they mention even his name in the Chaitanya Charitamrita. But it's not the academic erudition that's important. It's the open heart that's important. And that's because the intention of the author, again, is to purify our heart. And I was thinking, we're talking about at the time of death, right? Janma mrityu. What is that verse? Whoever remembers me at the time of death, he will attain that. But it's not the academic erudition that's going to save you at the time of death. It's your love, it's your devotion. You know, throughout your life, the devotion that you've expressed throughout your life, that's going to save you the time of death. Because that open-heartedness, right? Krishna says that I reveal myself according to my will. So darshan of Krishna is not within our grasp. That is totally up to Krishna. But what's it going to attract the darshan of Krishna is a life of devotion. If we live a life of devotion, then at the time of death, Krishna will enter into our consciousness. He will make his darshan. He will give the darshan, and we'll just receive it. So that's why in this sevaya, you know, the humble approaching, I am fool number one. And Sanatana Goswami says, I don't even know who I am. And people say I'm a scholar, and I believe them. So that's why it's important that we all feel like we're fool number one, so that we can actually receive. Go ahead, now, sorry.
Sorry. And I just read that on Wikipedia that Bhishma Dev lied for 58 nights of winter on that bed of arrows. And somewhere, I think Adana Swami says that for Bhishma Dev, he made the bed of arrows because they were like flowers for him. He did not want it to, for a second, lose attention on Krishna. So that's why he made the bed of arrows till the right time.
Yeah, it's so beautiful, the description of how Bhishma Dev was feeling the arrows on his body, his flowers, the petals, you know, petals of flowers. It's gorgeous.
So you made two points. One is that we read the Bhagavatam, approach the scriptures for glorifying the Supreme Lord, and then also for behavior.
To extract the lessons whenever we read.
Yeah.
What lesson can I learn? You know, that should be always, our mind should always be spinning.
So it should, I guess I'm thinking linearly, like, okay, should our main approach be, okay, let me glorify and let me pick up the Bhagavatam and glorify Krishna, and whatever happens with that, let me just appreciate that. Mm. Or while we read the Bhagavatam, okay, let me see what I can learn. Maybe you can say something which...
I think they go hand in hand, because when you're thinking about what lessons to learn, your mood is you're asking for help, right? And Srila Prabhupada always says over and over again, when you're chanting the holy name, You should be like a baby crying for its mother. So this calling for help is such an important part of our process. So when we have that mentality, we're always, help me, help me, help me, help me, help me, help me. If we're always like depending on the Shastra, please help me, oh Bhagavatam, I'm really suffering, help me, help me. If you're always in that mood, then you're going to naturally see, oh my gosh, you're all naturally going to see, oh I need to do that, I need to, oh, look at that example, that pure devotee, oh this is what I shouldn't do, this is what I should do, this one. You're always going to be like learning, you know, from that. And then the more you're calling out for help, the smaller you feel, right? The more dependent, the more helpless, the more humble you naturally feel. And in that state of humility, it's so easy to glorify. The example is given like you have a magnet and you have iron filings. The smaller the iron filings, the more it, the faster and more impact it has. So the smaller we can become, the smaller our iron filings of who we are, we can get them. Our goal is to be as small as humanly possible. Because the smaller we are, the more ability we have to glorify. And so I think they go hand in hand.
Adibol Peru. So you mentioned two things that reminded me of some pretty amazing lessons that are taught in the Bhagavatam. The first one that you mentioned, or the first thing that came to mind, was when you said that Lord Ramachandra always consulted with Lakshman pretty much for everything. That made me smile because in the Bhagavatam it says when it's describing Lord Krishna's daily activities, it says that every day Lord Krishna consults with Balaram to consult the welfare of the pious. So it's like a daily thing. So we see that in the Ramayana too, where, you know, it's Lord Ram and Lakshman, and that's, you know, Krishna and Bala, and they're consulting with each other about, you know, the pious, their activities, what they're going to do that day. So I thought that was pretty amazing. You reminded me of that. And it was, when I came across that in the Bhagavatam, it was just so beautiful. You know, Krishna and Balaram are always like talking to each other about, you know, what they're going to do. And then the other thing that you reminded me of is in the Bhagavatam, it says that the purpose of the pastimes, so like Varaha and Srinadev, even the advent of Krishna, says the purpose of the pastimes is to get the living entities to think about him. So you were talking about behavior modification. So the behavior modification that Krishna wants is, you know, just to think about him. That's what he's concerned about. So I thought that was another pretty amazing thing that you brought up. You know, it's that, you know, the purpose of the pastimes is just to think about him in one way or another, just to get to inspire attraction to think about him. So, you know, you just got me thinking about all that, and I wanted to say that was pretty amazing. So, Jai.
Thank you. Yeah, beautiful. You want to read? My eyes are getting really bad. My eyes are... I need glasses, probably.
Question, online question from Jai Govinda. When Bhishma promised to kill all of the Pandavas the next day, did he know that Lord Krishna would personally protect them?
He knew because Konteya Patijanihi Name Pakta Napunashati. So in Krishna in the Gita, he says, declare it boldly, my devotee will never perish. Right? And Krishna's conversation took place prior to the Battle of Kurukshetra. So the interesting thing here, our acharyas explain, is that if Krishna says, my devotee will never perish, it's not as strong of a statement as you declare boldly, my devotee will never perish. Because Krishna will never, ever, ever not uphold the word of his pure devotee. So he'll break his own promise, as he did with Bhishma Dev, right? He picked up that wheel, the chariot wheel, and he came, you know, to attack. So he broke his own promise to not lift a weapon, but he won't break his devotee's promise. So that's why he said, declare boldly that my devotee will never perish.
I think that answers it.
Does that answer the question?
Yes, Jayavana Prabhu says that Krishna would break his promise not to fight in a battle. Oh, he's finishing his...
Yeah, so actually there's two promises here. Bhishmadev, he vowed that he would make Krishna raise a weapon. and then he didn't want to break Arjuna made, because he said declare boldly. So there's a lot of different layers there.
Carissa C. comments, thank you for explaining why Grandfather Bhishma fought on the side of the Kurus. I could never understand that, even when knowing what Pandavas went through and how much he loved the Pandavas also.
Yeah. This is really amazing. See, this reminds me. Bhishmadev reminds me of the gopis. I'll tell you why. Bhishmadev knew that he would be criticized, you know, for all eternity, really, because his name is going to be in the Mahabharata. And even today, he's very rarely understood. If you talk to even devotees, if you go to people from India, people in Vaishnava traditions, people, devotees in ISKCON, they don't understand it. Bhishmadev. And he knew that he would be criticized for all time to come. But that just kind of highlights his level of surrender. That it's easy to give up wealth, it's easy to give up your body, but it's so difficult to give up reputation. Acharya has actually explained that the gopis, the sacrifice the gopis made when Krishna played his flute, the greatest sacrifice that they gave was giving up their reputation as a chaste wife, as chaste wives. And that is actually much easier to give up your life than to give up, you know, your reputation as a chaste lady in society. So that's an incredible sacrifice Bhishmadev gave. You know, to actually do that and to actually communicate, to share that lesson. So that wasn't a question, that was a comment, but I had to make another comment.
So
yes,
you said there's a, and if I understood it correctly, you said there's a difference between spiritual happiness and material happiness. Is I think material happiness, you know, is like my happiness first, and
yes.
Then his spiritual happiness is like until everybody is happy. Probably,
yes, yeah.
I'm not going to be happy.
Right.
And if that is correct, then you know, you will never have a spiritual happiness, because you know people will be suffering, you know, no matter what you do, until everybody is spiritual on this planet. Including animals and trees.
Sure.
Then you will never be happy, spiritual happy.
Well, spiritual unhappiness is non-different from spiritual happiness. Just like love and compassion are identical. So spiritual unhappiness is just compassion. So it's a form of compassion. It's an ecstasy. When Prabhupada was feeling the suffering of all the living entities, it was ecstasy. Who's experiencing ecstatic symptoms of compassion. So in the spiritual world, it's a chinta bheda bheda tattva, right? It's simultaneously one and different. So the spiritual unhappiness is the same as spiritual happiness, but they're also simultaneously different. So that spiritual ecstasy, when communicated in the material world, it's in the form of compassion. Does that answer your question?
So you will have a compassion, but you will never be spiritually happy until everybody is happy. Is that correct?
Yeah. You'll be in ecstasy It's greater than happy. Yeah, you'll be greater than happy. You'll be in ecstatic.
But you said, until somebody is suffering, how would you have a spiritual ecstasy? You know, you see people are suffering. And
yeah,
you see,
but that compassion is ecstasy. Like Prabhupada's compassion for the animals is ecstasy. It's a bhava, right? The tears, sometimes you can't detect happiness. Someone came up to Prabhupada and they said, "You look so grave." And Prabhupada, his response was, "You don't know how to identify ecstasy." Yeah. It's all ecstasy. It's a variety of ecstasy. The compassion for living entities is a variety of ecstasy. There's two different varieties. So we should probably end here. It's getting late. I have to go to work too. Okay. Luckily, I can go to work in my dhoti in these days.
The final comment was by Girish. Wonderful thoughts.
Thank you.
No, I just wanted to say that actually, you begin with Bhishma Dev's chakra, which is such a wonderful glorifying view you need to set for the whole chakra. I really appreciate that because this is a constant, understand the Bhishma Dev's.
Yeah, I can find actually. Maybe I can say one thing. Let me find the purport where Prabhupada says this. This is... yeah, so Prabhupada's... Which verse is that? Let me see. 17. I wish I wrote down the purport. Just write. I don't remember the keyword.
In Bombay, Prabhupada was explained to go back in this one.
Yeah.
12 Maharajans. And from the audience, they said, "Maharaj, the way you explain, now it makes so wonderful. You are number 13 Mahajan." You are that, no?
I can't.
And then Prabhupada turned back, he said, "And you start following and preaching, you will become number 14. Such a wonderful.
Wow.
We all want to be Mahajan. Why not? Mahajan doesn't mean everything.
Verse 16?
You look at the bottom line.
Okay, yes, here it is. "Even a great fighter like Bhishma could not win the battle of Kurukshetra because the Lord wanted to show that vice cannot conquer virtue regardless of who tries to execute it. Bhishma Dev was a great devotee of the Lord, but he chose to fight against the Pandavas by the will of the Lord, because the Lord wanted to show that a fighter like Bhishma cannot win on the wrong side." And he was willing to be criticized for all time to come, for next millions of years, just to be able to serve the Lord's will. Gantaraj Shrimad Bhagavatam ki.